going to get started tonight, please open your Bibles to Jeremiah chapter 51. Jeremiah chapter 51. No, nothing on the screen. Okay. Jeremiah chapter 51, we're studying prophetical Babylon. Still, we have taken a look at the overview. We've looked at Isaiah 13 and 14, which has to do with prophetical Babylon. Interesting that you find the fall of Satan connected into Isaiah 14. And then we went to 47, 48, which also talks about prophetical Babylon. And now we're at Jeremiah 50 and... No, it's a dry one. So, I don't know what did that. It was just all of a sudden it wasn't going to stop. So, anyway, we're looking at the passages that go along with prophetical Babylon. I was thinking today that besides these four chapters, actually, this is six chapters now that we've been looking at. Then there's Revelation 18. We're also going to look at 17 along the way because that's about another Babylon, a religious Babylon. So we're going to take a look at that when we get done with chapter 51. But six chapters that have to do with an end time entity is highly unusual. You don't find that much information about other people of the last days as you find about prophetical Babylon. So obviously, since there's that much information, it's telling us that this is very important to understanding prophecy of the last days. And as I run into people, we talk about prophecy and things like that, I'm shocked because they won't make the identification that it is not historical Babylon rebuilt. They won't even look at that or consider it. And as a result, they don't have any good prophetic model of sequences of events. And it just doesn't seem to bother them. That's the part that I don't quite understand. But when you see who this is and how it fits and how it all works together, to me it just brings all the pieces of the puzzle together. And especially in the day in which we live, it's amazing because we're watching the prelude to these things coming together in our own lifetime. So this is fascinating to me to watch. So before we begin, let's just take a moment for prayer, get ourselves ready to study the Word. Let's pray. Father, thank you again for your love and mercy and grace, your blessings, your test. We thank you again just for all that you have done for us. And Father, we thank you for this privilege of being able to look into the prophetic word. You have told us that the Holy Spirit would lead us into all truth and show us things to come if we want to know. So Father, we come to you seeking to know. We pray that you'll enlighten us, help us to properly understand this and use it appropriately. For we ask it in Jesus' name, amen. Well, in Jeremiah 51, we started in chapter 50, verse 1, with prophecies against Babylon. And now in 51, it tells us that Babylon's going to be hated by all. Jeremiah 51:1 says, "Thus says the Lord, behold, I am going to arouse against Babylon." Now, this word arouse, interesting, I forgot to put the word in my notes, so you don't have it in yours, but it's a word that means to raise the eyes up, to wake up, is what it's saying. I'm going to awaken somebody to do this. So it's like we've been asleep, and we know how that is, and we open our eyes up in the morning, and then we're able to see. That's what this word is about. And he says, I'm going to wake up somebody against Babylon, and against the inhabitants of Leb-Kamai. Now, this is a transliteration of some Hebrew words. Leb is the Hebrew word for heart. And the Kamai word is those who rise against me. So I'm going to rise, I'm going to cause to rise up or wake up against Babylon and against the inhabitants of the ones who rise against me, and the me is the Lord himself, the spirit of a destroyer. Okay, so I'm going to bring this about. Now, how's he going to go about doing it? We know he's not going to overrule volition. That's an important part of the angelic conflict. But what he's going to do is somehow event, circumstances, all gets put in place, and the decisions are made that this will happen. He says, the hand of a destroyer. Destroyer is a participle. It's a hifil. And a hifil means a causation. And it's the word mashak. It's one who causes destruction and decay. The word is used in Genesis 6 to describe the antediluvian civilization. So it is talking about a decayed civilization in Genesis chapter 6 that we know the Lord destroyed eventually. And he says, the spirit of a destroyer. He says, somewhere else, there's going to be a destroyer. Now, when we put other pieces of the puzzle together, we have a pretty good idea where this comes from, and he's going to help us fill in the puzzle pieces here. Now, in verse 2, and I shall dispatch foreigners. Now, foreigners, word is the word zarim. Normally what you see is the word goy, which is a word that basically means Gentiles. This word simply means a stranger, and it comes to mean a foreigner. I'll dispatch foreigners to Babylon, and they, which is the foreigners, will winnow her. Now, this is a word that means to diffuse or dilute. Now, it makes sense if you are once a golden cup in the hand of the Lord, and which means that one time you had a relationship with the Lord. You honored him in what you do, but then he says, then I'm going to send foreigners in to dilute you. Now, that fits the United States pretty well when we start thinking about it. did it fit Solomon and his kingdom? Yeah, the same thing happened, didn't it? He started bringing in foreigners. He started marrying foreign wives, and what did they do? It led to the destruction and dispersion of the northern and southern kingdoms. So he's saying that Babylon is going to, the same thing's going to happen to Babylon. They're going to start off good. They're going to be prosperous. They're going to grow. They're going to honor the Lord, and then they're going to turn. Now, especially remember that this destruction happens in the tribulation. But what's the difference between the church age and the tribulation? I think it's a twinkling of an eye. So things that are already in place for the tribulation has started back during the church age. So we can see some things coming along while we live. He says, and I'll dispatch foreigners that they may dewinnow or dilute her and may devastate her land. For on every side they will be opposed to her in the day of her calamity. Now, when the destruction comes about, it's saying that Babylon's going to be hated by everybody. You know anybody else in the history of the world that it's been hated by everybody? Little place called Israel. You know, about the size of New Jersey, if that big. But a little place called Israel. Verse 3 says, let not... And the word not is not in the text. I looked all over for it today. It's not actually there. I'm not sure why they decided to insert that word. But it says, let him who bends his bow bend it. Okay, so this is the enemy's, the destroyer. And let him rise up in his scale armor. Now, he's basically saying that the ones that are getting ready to destroy says, go ahead. This is the divine permission to go ahead and make things happen. So, O foreign destroyers, in the context, do not spare her, Babylon. Don't spare her young men and devote all of her army to destruction. So when they come up against Babylon, the intention is to totally wipe it out. Why not? This is called in chapter 50, how has the hammer of the whole earth been destroyed? The greatest military power known in the history of the world was caught sleeping, is really what happens. And as I went through this chapter multiple times getting ready for tonight, there's things that keep popping out that are really, really neat. And it says, and they, which is the inhabitants of Babylon, the Babylonians, will fall down slain in the land of the Chaldeans and pierced through in their streets. So he's saying this is the total destruction of the land of Chaldea, not just one city, which is Babylon was the capital city of that area of Chaldea. So the Lord will wake up to the evil of Babylon and others who turn against Yahweh. He will wake people up to the evil of Babylon, because interesting thing about people with a whole lot of money and power and all this other stuff, people don't see at times that they're just evil. And so he says, they're going to get woke up. It's interesting that the woke culture is going to get a true awakening somewhere along the line. Before her destruction, she'll be inundated with foreigners. That's what it's saying. Who will dilute her land. Now, this can include divine principles as well as resources. They can dilute her land. And just what were her thoughts? What were her ethics? What were her morals? What were her standards? And they come in with a whole different set and dilute it. That's what happens whenever you're invaded by evil and you don't stand firm against it. it appears that everyone's going to turn against this Babylon. And I keep saying this Babylon because we go back to the Tower of Babel. Then we go to the old Babylonian Empire shortly after the time of Moses. Then they fall to Assyria. Then the new Babylonian Empire takes over under Nebuchadnezzar. And then they're defeated by the Persians. This other one is none of those. It is one that is future to that time frame. So it is a new, and as we saw in chapter 50, the last one. There's no more Babylons after this last Babylon. The selected destroyers acting at one are to take out all of Babylon, and the inhabitants of Babylon will not respond. That's what it's telling us. They're going to be caught so much off guard that they're going to let their guard down. And it's kind of like, well, they're shooting at me, but so what? We have these protective shields in place or whatever it is. You know, didn't I read somewhere along in the scripture, don't trust in your wall cities and in your fortresses and all that. George Patton said that a wall city was a was a tribute to the stupidity of man. If you can't get out and get away, not a good place to be, because you're eventually gonna lose. Now, Babylon has fallen. These verses, as we look at them, G2 right now, a lot of you remember G2, is going through trying to connect allusions in the Old Testament to the book of Revelation. Because there's over 300 allusions and no direct quotes. Okay, here's some allusions to stuff going on in the book of Revelation. And I'll connect the dots. But he's trying to find all of them. And I'm rooting for him to do it. I told him, I want you to do all the work and I'll get all the credit. But I'm... But anyway, that's not what I told him, but anyway, it's a big job and I don't have time to do it right now. Verse 5, for neither Israel nor Judah has been forsaken by his God. Oh, Babylon has, right? Israel and Judah has not. The Lord of armies, although by his God, the Lord of hosts, although their land is full of guilt before the Holy One of Israel. The word guilt is asham. And it's interesting that most of the usages are back in Leviticus where it's used to, of the trespass offerings, like in Leviticus 5. And these are known sins. It says that neither Israel or Judah has been forsaken. Are they sinners? Yeah. The Lord of hosts, although their land is full of known sins. They know what they're doing before the Holy One of Israel. Verse 6, again we see, flee from the midst of Babylon. And the way this thing is addressed is anybody that'll listen, get out of there. Now, if you find yourself in the tribulation, which I don't think any of us in here are going to be finding our tribulation, the people who find themselves in the tribulation in the United States need to get out. There's multiple warnings all through these prophecies to prophetical Babylon about go back to the land where you came from. Now, if you were born here, where's your heritage from? Okay, get out of Babylon is what it's saying, and it says it multiple times. So this is addressed to anybody that'll listen. This will connect us to Revelation 14, which is fallen is Babylon the Great. Okay, get out. So if fallen, you figure out where Babylon is, you probably ought to get out. Okay, if it's getting ready to fall. He says, and each of you save his life. Do not be destroyed in her punishment, for this is the Lord's time of vengeance. He is going to render recompense to her. Now we see other places, pay her back double. Mixture of doubles. She's been mixing strong drinks. Mixture of double. That's the way the judgment's going to come to her. Verse 7. Babylon has been a golden cup in the hand of the Lord. See what it's saying there? This Babylon means confusion. So part of understanding what's going on is trying to sort out the confusion. She's a mess, right? The world hates her. Okay? Why do they hate her? Well, because she's become greedy, prideful, and all those other things. That's why they hate her. But Babylon at one time was what the Lord used to evangelize the world. A golden cup in the hand of the Lord. Then it says, intoxicating all the earth. The nations have drunk of her wine, and therefore the nations are going mad. This is an interesting word used here. It is what's called a hithpolel. And you don't find very many of these. Hithpolel, imperfect of the word halal. Halal is the word that means to praise. To praise. That's where we get hallelujah from, right out of this particular word. In the hithpael, it means to praise yourself. Okay? So the nations are doing what? Praising themselves. Now that's viewed as insanity. They did an interpretative translation of this rather than a literal translation. And it means they're praising themselves. Halal is only to be used in praise to God. Hallelujah. Okay? Hallelujah is the command to praise. Yah is the object of the praise, which is Yahweh. Hallelujah. This says they're praising themselves and they are going nuts. They're supposed to be praising only God. Verse 8, suddenly Babylon has fallen and been broken. Wail over her. Bring balm for her pain. Perhaps she may be healed. Now, this word healed is a Nephil perfect of Rafe. It's an interesting word that is used here because it's a word that means to mend, like you have a sock that needs mending or a shirt. It means to mend, it means to stitch, and from there it comes to mean to heal, fix, make it back the way it should be. Kind of like the New Testament, they were mending their nets. Okay, that means that there were holes in the nets of the fishermen and they were sewing the mesh back together as it should be done. They were mending their nets. And it says, perhaps she might be, okay? Wail over her. Okay, if you identify it, yeah. Verse 9, we... Now, this is interesting because it's been mostly third person that's been used through here. He, she, it, they. As now it says we, and this is the PL perfect of Rafe. That's the same word we just saw for heal. Who is the we here? The we has got to be spiritual people of the appointed time. Okay? We, which has to be people that know what they're doing, trying to fix things, we applied healing to Babylon. But she was not healed. It's like there was a balm put on, that there was a mending going on, trying to stitch it back together because it had been torn apart. Ethics had been torn apart. Honesty had been torn apart. Morality had been torn apart. And we're trying to stitch it back together. And it says, we applied healing to Babylon, but she was not healed. Forsake her. This is the way God does things. He gives people a chance. You know, there was 120 years that people could have believed before the flood hit. Because it says Noah was a preacher of righteousness. So he wasn't out there just building some goofy-looking boat out there that was 500 feet long. He wasn't out there. He was preaching while he was doing it. So there was a message that was going out, but nobody was listening to it. Oh, if there be 50 righteous, will you save the city? Sodom and Gomorrah, same thing. Grace is applied. That's the way he does it. He applies grace. He's applying it here, and he says, healing was applied to Babylon, but she would not be healed. Forsake her, and let each of us go to his own country. We've seen in other places that Babylon was a place where people came from every nation on the earth. It was a melting pot. It says, let each go to his own country, for her judgment has reached to heaven. You remember any other places in the Bible that talked about that? The flood of Noah, Sodom and Gomorrah. Her sins have piled up to reach to heaven. Why did they pile up? Because God is gracious. It's not what he wants to do. His desire is for all to be saved and come to a full knowledge of the truth. He doesn't want anybody to perish. So his plan is grace. That's how he chose to deal with this bunch of idiots that are called humans. That's how because he knew what they would be like. Her judgment has reached to heaven and towers up to the very skies. The Lord has brought about our vindication. Come and let us recount in Zion. Our vindication is the we, who is the spiritual people of this time frame. Come and let us recount in Zion the work of the Lord our God. Oh, where are the Jews supposed to go back to? Israel. Where are they? Scattered all over the planet. All over the planet. Now the summary, prophetical Babylon has no covenants to protect them. So they fall into the principles previously stated in Jeremiah. Prophetical Babylon, Israel's got some covenants. And in fact, the Lord pointed that out. He said, if I had done in Sodom and Gomorrah what I've done in you, O Kor and Bethsaida, they'd be here to this day. Why was Israel not judged like Sodom and Gomorrah? Because of a promise God made to Abraham. That's about the only thing you can say, the only explanation that you can have, because he was going to show the human race how gracious he could be, and I think that's what part of why he chose the Jews to as his chosen people, because they were not the sharpest knives in the drawer for a long, long time in their history. Jeremiah 18, verse 5, then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, can I not, O house of Israel, deal with you as the potter does? I love this passage. Declares the Lord, behold, like the clay in the potter's hand, so are you in my hand, O house of Israel. In one moment I might speak concerning a nation or concerning a kingdom to uproot it, pull it down, or destroy it. Yeah, this is the Lord talking. This goes out to all of those that are not Israel. He says, and if that nation against which I have spoken turns from its evil, I will relent concerning the calamity I plan to bring on it. Okay? Other passages don't apply to the United States. If those who are called by my name will turn from their ways, call on me, I will heal their land. That's not for us. That's for Israel. And so you have to be careful about the application of promises. This is a guarantee for anybody. And this is what applies to the United States, to Russia, you name it, any nation on earth, these verses apply to. He says, another moment I might speak concerning a nation or concerning a kingdom to build it up or plant it. If it does evil in my sight by not obeying my voice, then I'll think better of the good with which I promised to bless it. So he's saying that the whole question for anybody in the human race is, you going to follow the Lord or not? Seems like Solomon, in all of his wisdom and all of his foolishness, when he wrote the book of Ecclesiastes, figured that out. If we don't end up calling on God, we have missed the point of this life. The second point, the inhabitants of prophetical Babylon have been warned that God is going to execute his justice, and they're invited to flee. Okay? We've seen that in the prophecy so far. It's going to be brought up again in Revelation. Prophetical Babylon will be a golden cup in the hand of the Lord, indicating she was amazingly blessed by God and turned from him. She was a golden cup in the hand of the Lord. The golden cup was filled with intoxicants that touched the entire earth. And so, quite honestly, when I hear the phrase that we're going to enter a new golden era, honestly, I look at that and I go, this is all, these prophecies are coming together. They're doing nothing but coming together. We are a golden cup in the hand of the Lord. You know, the United States has been responsible since the 1800s about sending missionaries out into the whole world, more than any other nation in the history of the world. We've been blessed by the Lord accordingly for that. And then we got so full of ourselves, thinking ourselves to be the Messiah, that the next thing you know is we start turning our back on the Lord, thinking we don't need him. That's a mistake. Healing was applied to Babylon. Could it be that people are going back to trying to do the things that are outlined by the divine institutions about honoring people's volitional choices, about marriage relationships, husband and wife, about families and the importance of families and how you have the right to make decisions concerning your children? Yeah, that's healing being applied to Babylon. What about being a nation? There's even going to be nations in eternity. How do I know that? I read ahead. Last part of the book of Revelation. The nations will stream to Jerusalem. There's even nations in the millennial kingdom and in the eternal kingdom. There's nations. So, honoring the Lord within this group of people that we find ourselves in, that's what we are called to do. Babylon's example of self-glorification. What did she do? She got full of herself. Has led other nations to follow suit and to praise themselves. Okay. Few people on earth will see her destruction approaching. Few people will see it, but the destroyer will wake up to it. There were enough spiritual people at the time to bring healing, but she would not be healed. Okay. Did the church help on this? Yeah. What happens when the church is gone? What happens when the church is gone at the rapture, when the restrainer is taken out of the way, which is the Holy Spirit? What happens? Amazing what's going to happen. Because what you're going to find is all the anti-God theology that is out there is going to come to a head, and they're already organized enough to bring about significant changes. There were enough spiritual people at the time to bring healing, but she would not be healed. That's what it just told us. Before her destruction, those seeking to obey God will leave. They're warned. Okay? This is not for us on this side of the rapture. Why? This is other side of the rapture when she's going to be destroyed. And you say, well, how can you know that? We just keep reading. Okay? The destruction of prophetical Babylon will vindicate not only the believers who applied healing, But the Jews, it did not protect. That's the vindication. Because what happens? Prophetical Babylon is the major reason that the nation of Israel still exists. Okay? But what happens when the Christians are yanked out of here by the mothership and we're gone and all the aliens took us off or whatever, however they go about trying to explain it? What happens? Well, the United States will turn on Israel so fast, it will be amazing. The fact that God permitted the sins to pile up to heaven indicates His amazing grace. How many sins does it take to have the wages of sin is death? Leviticus 10 is the chapter you need to read. There, this is the chapter of Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron. And he told them to go start the offerings day one of the Levitical offering system. And what did they do? They offered strange fire. And what did God do to them? Killed them right there on the spot. Now, that wasn't very nice, was it? That was righteous, though. That showed, through that example, what righteousness and justice is all about. One sin is deserving of death. And they saw it. They saw it. So anything over that is all grace. It's all grace. And so this entity, sins, piled up to the heavens. Revelation 18, verses 4 and 5, "And I heard another voice from heaven saying, Come out of her, my people." This is Revelation 18. "Come out of her, my people." Okay? Get out of Babylon, that you may not participate in her sins, and that you may not receive of her plagues. For her sins have piled up as high as heaven. See where these chapters connect? Jeremiah 51 is saying it, Revelation 18. "And God has remembered her iniquities, all of her twistings of the truth, her partial truths that she turned into, which are just, it's another form of lying. That's what it is. Now, in verse 11, the destroyer is to get ready. So those who bend the bow is who he's talking to here. Sharpen the arrows. Fill the quivers. All right, get yourself ready. This is going to be a war. And as we've read, they're going to shoot arrows from their own country and take out this prophetical Babylon. Fill the quivers. Get everything ready and get a lot of them. The Lord has aroused the spirit of the kings of the Medes, which is the Persians, the Medo-Persian Empire. Do you think the Persians, Iran, that's modern-day Iran, do you think they might be involved in this? They're right at the center of it. So why does Israel not want them to have a nuclear weapon? Well, and are we going to stop them? No. Just look at this. We're going to peacefully coexist under the MAD doctrine, mutually assured destruction. We're going to peacefully coexist with them. Okay? That's basically what will happen with prophetical Babylon and these kings of the north, because it's not just the Persians. He says, because his purpose is against Babylon to destroy it. For it is the vengeance of the Lord, vengeance for his temple. Now see, he's basically given the Iranians permission to do this. He's given them the green light to go ahead. But he's not going to do it again until after the rapture. Verse 12, lift up a signal against the walls of Babylon. Post a strong guard, O Babylon. Station sentries. Place men in ambush. In other words, get ready. It's coming your way. Get ready. For the Lord has both purposed and performed what he spoke concerning the inhabitants of Babylon. O you who dwell by many waters, This is actually a little preposition, A-L, that means upon. You who dwell upon many waters. And I find this word selection quite interesting. It could have used by many waters, but basically what it's talking about is it's almost surrounded by water. You who dwell upon many waters, abundant in treasure. See, the treasures that you had already and those you gained. He says, your end has come. The measure of your end. Now that's kind of difficult to understand, that translation. The word measure is the word amah, which means a measure, but it's a cubit. It's what it looks at. And it's followed by betzi. It's a word used 22 times that means covetousness, dishonest gain, and greed. So it says it's a measure of your greed. That's what it's saying. What has happened? Well, you've been greedy. You had all kinds of treasures from within. You gathered them together from without. And other passages show that. Revelation 18. When they're destroyed, began all the nations mourn. The kings of the earth mourn because of the destruction of prophetical Babylon. He says, the Lord of hosts, the Lord of armies, has sworn by himself, surely I will fill you with a population like locusts, and they will cry out with shouts of joy over you. And that's what it says multiple times, that it is going to be utterly and completely destroyed. It says multiple times that only ostriches and jackals and wild animals are going to survive. And if it is nuclear destruction, which is what it looks like, those are going to be some weird-looking creatures. You can just pretty well count on that. Now, the attack will be done with arrows. We've seen this already. Two passages mentioned here in Jeremiah 50. It's vengeance for permitting the Lord's temple to be defiled. Huh. Now, we can connect this back to historical Babylon. Right? Historical Babylon, what did they do? They sacked the temple. Solomon's temple, they went in and they took everything out of Solomon's temple and took it to Babylon. And we know they did because the Babylonians were accountants. They worshipped the stars. They knew that the stars had to be in certain places and all that. They were good with numbers. And part of what they did was they inventoried everything they took from Solomon's temple into Babylon, which included things like, you can find the inventory online. Solomon had 300 gold shields made. And that's in their inventories. Stuff from the utensils of the tabernacle, the altar. Yeah, it was all put in the inventory, and they hauled it off to Babylon. So, the Lord's temple was defiled. Historical Babylon. Well, what about the modern temple? Got anything to do with that? Now, we'll see, we'll keep reading, and we'll get some more information on this temple. Vengeance for his temple. So, prophetical Babylon surrounded by water and loaded with treasure. And as we have found out, don't we have more liquid gold under our feet than any other place on earth? What else have they dug out here? Well, gold mines. I know Africa has a lot of gold mines that they have mined. Almost went down in one time, and we got there too late. I think we got there too late because the pastors hauling us around didn't want to go down in the gold mine like he'd talked to us about. And it was too late to go down in there because at 3 o'clock there's a gas that comes through the gold mine that is deadly. So anyway, we got there too late to go down in there, and when I found out about the gas, I was glad we didn't. There's no need to tempt anything. But the destruction will be commensurate with her greed. Now, let's take James 5. Turn over to James 5. We went through this within the past year. So we've been through James 5. But just look at these passages, first six verses. He says, "Come now, you rich, weep and howl for your miseries which are coming upon you. Your riches have rotted, your garments become moth-eaten, your gold and silver have rusted." Now, gold and silver don't rust. We know that. That's not what they do. It's part of why we get them. It says, "And their rust will be a witness against you and will consume your flesh like fire." Now, how can gold and silver get rusted and consume your flesh? Unless possibly it goes radioactive. "For it is in the last days that you've stored up your treasure." In the last... See, why did it put that in there? It could have just made this a big allegory and said this will happen sometime. No, it says it's in the last days. It's talking about the super rich of the last days. Okay? It says, "Behold the pay of the laborers who mowed your fields, and which has been withheld by you, cries out against you, and the outcry of those who did the harvesting has reached the ears of the Lord of the Sabbath." Didn't we just see a word that had the measure of their greed in it? You think that connects us to James 5? I think so. It's a prophecy of the last days. "You've lived luxuriously on the earth, life of wanton pleasure." In other words, there were no moral standards applied to it. And we know from World Economic Forum and things like that. I found it interesting that the news even got out about how many sex workers were coming into that last World Economic Forum that went on. They lived a life of wanton pleasure. He said, "You fattened your hearts in a day of slaughter." So the super rich of the last days, motivated by greed, have exploited people. And the people that have been exploited have been praying. And what does the Lord do? Well, Revelation 8. The high priest takes this fire pan and dumps it on the earth. Okay? We're going to see what happens with that. Because we're going to see the second and third trumpet judgments as we go through here. Fascinating. He says, "You have condemned and put to death the righteous man, you greedy people of the last days, and he did not resist you." So the Lord's listening. He hears the prayers. And those who use and abuse other people, they're going to get paid back. And evidently, prophetical Babylon had something to do with this in the last days. They could have been behind it directly, or they could have stopped it and did nothing. So it could have been active, could have been passive, and it looks like a combination of both. The destruction is commensurate with the greed of prophetical Babylon. In verse 15, judgment is due to everybody. It says, "It is He," which is the Lord of hosts in context here, "who made the earth by His power." I love passages like this. Asah means to make something out of something or manufacture. Bara means to make something out of nothing, which He also does. But here He says, "He made the earth by His power, who established the world by His wisdom." So He's not just powerful, He's really smart. "And by His understanding." This is tabun, is this word, which means understanding. Understanding means seeing how things fit together. Okay? That's where understanding is. Wisdom is, how do you use it? You can understand how something fits together, like an automobile. It fits together. You might understand how different things are connected and interactive and stuff like that. But using the automobile wisely is a whole different level of thinking. And when it's talking about the Lord making the earth, he understood how to fit it all together. He understood how to make all these animals, all the goofy-looking animals, and then humans. And then he had the wisdom to know how to put it together, how to make systems interwork with each other. And it says, "And by His understanding, He stretched out the heavens." Now that's pretty cool, isn't it? Because that takes understanding, takes wisdom, and takes power. Unbelievable power. Now, when he utters his voice, now this is the Creator God who brings all things into existence. When he utters his voice, tumult of waters in the heavens, and he causes the clouds to ascend from the end of the earth. He makes lightning for the rain and brings forth the wind from his storehouses. In verse 17, we need Cartax. It says this, all mankind is stupid. I knew that verse was in here. I'm going back through it the other day, and I'm going, there it is. where did it go? All mankind, call Adam. Call is all. Adam. All mankind is Ba'ar. This is a Nifl perfect. It's an interesting word because it doesn't mean stupid all by itself. It's a word that means consumed by fire. And when you're looking at it, you're going, how does that connect? And he's basically saying all mankind is brain fried. Okay? Our brains are just nuts. All mankind is brain fried. I couldn't find a better translation. Stupid, I don't think, quite fits it. It's just saying that you're fried. All mankind is brain fried, devoid of knowledge. Now, don't we think we're smart? We're smart enough to ascend to the heavens? He's going to talk about that later. He says, every goldsmith is put to shame by his idols, for his molten images are deceitful, and there's no breath in them. Okay, so here in Babylon, you have every goldsmith, but what you have are idol makers. And idols come in all shapes and forms. Now we're going to have idols that seem to be alive. AI. They're going to talk to you and converse with you and have conversations with you. Verse 18, they, which is the idols, are worthless. A work of mockery. In the time of their punishment, they will perish. When Babylon is destroyed, it's going to be a land of idols. See the description that's going there? And idols, like I say, they come in all kinds of forms. I've been to places where you can go in and pick the idol of your choice out. A lot of stores are just that way. They have idol-making schools, and they teach people how to make idols out of hollow hammered work, how to make the molds, how to pour all the stuff into them, take the molds off. They send them to school to do that. And it is a multi-billion dollar business in many countries. And I've been through several Buddhist temples. And one of them I'll leave the name of the country out. One of them I went into, there were 2,000 smaller temples inside the big temple. They had a spire in the center of it that had over 300 tons of pure gold poured over it. Anybody knows what that is, knows the country I'm talking about anyway. But and they were getting ready to redo it and put another 20 tons of gold on it. People in the streets, not 100 yards away, were starving to death. But they worshiped these idols. And you could find these Buddhist idols in there. You could find Buddha sitting, standing, laying down, squatting down. You could find Buddha in every position and every size, made out of every kind of material that you could ever imagine. Interestingly enough, you go right inside the gate, turn to the right, and guess what? They follow the lunar zodiac. And you could go over there and walk the signs of the zodiac and track those around. That's what some people believe are their gods. Their work of mockery is what the Lord says. One of our missionaries that's with the Lord now, when I was with him a couple of times, every time we'd go by one of these things, he'd roll down the window and spit. surprised he didn't get shot, but he died a natural death. But he knew exactly what they were. In the time of punishment, they'll perish. The portion of Jacob is not like these. Now, the word portion, a chelek, is frequently connected to inheritance. The inheritance is set aside for Joseph is not like these idols of prophetical Babylon. For the maker of all is he, capital H there. And of the tribe of his inheritance, the Lord of hosts is his name, Yahweh Sabaoth, Lord of the armies. He says, you, O portion of Jacob that he's talking about, you're my war club, little bitty country. You're my war club, my weapon of war. And with you I shatter nations, and with you I destroy kingdoms. And anybody in the history of the world can look on Israel and say, we ought to be able to take them real easy. Okay? You look at how small they are. Just like 1948, their Air Force was a Piper Cub. One. That's all they had. Their artillery was a Jeep with a 50 cal on the back of it. That's all they had. Oh, so who fought for them? The Lord did. Now, have they set out to conquer the earth? Nope. They just barely hang on to what they got, but the fact they're still there is a tribute to him. And he says, you're my war club. With you, I'm going to shatter. When's that going to happen? Notice he says, with you. That means that he's with them. When does he come back? Second Advent. When's this nation's going to be shattered and all of his enemies be defeated? Second Advent. That's when it's going to happen. With you, I shatter the horse and rider. Oh, gosh, I see passages like this. My brain goes on a rabbit trail. I shatter the horse and the rider. Let's see, what riders could possibly be in the last days? Maybe a guy went forth on a white horse. Remember that, Revelation 6? The guy went on a black horse and a red horse and a pale horse. Pale rider. With you, I shatter. What's the Lord going to do when he comes back? Because those are enemies of the Lord. He's going to take them out, put them to death. And with you, I shatter the chariot and its rider. With you, I shatter man and woman. With you, I shatter old man and youth. And with you, I shatter young man and virgin. And with you, I shatter the shepherd and his flock. And with you, I shatter the farmer and his team. And with you, I shatter governors and prefects. Do you believe that can really happen with Israel doing that? But the Jesus factor is all you need. And that's what he's saying, with you, I do it. With you, I do it. In other words, you're going to get to participate with me. The summary is the Lord establishes that he has the power and evidence to judge Babylon. If he can lay out the heavens, he can take care of this. He is omniscient, he has understanding, he has wisdom, he knows everything that is going on. He knows those who have obeyed him, those who have not obeyed him, and he says it's time. Because you look at what he did, he made the earth. The first thing he did, he stretched out the heavens. Now that tells us he's pretty big. In other words, omnipresence is not limited by the heavenly places. That's beyond our thinking capacities. We have enough trouble figuring out where we are in our houses, you know. And he's going, I laid out that, where were you? Seemed like he asked Job that, didn't he? Where were you when I laid out the heavens? And he controls stormy weather. Did you notice that? He controls the stormy weather. He's the one that brings things from the storehouses. Humanity just doesn't understand the Lord. You know what humanity wants to do? They want to make the Lord in their image. That's why we have people today that are trying to say, I want the Lord to be this, or my Jesus. No, he is Jesus. He's my Jesus if I accept who he is, not who I try to make him be. And that's what happens all the time. And when you're doing that, all you're doing is you're building another little idol. See, the Lord is who He is. And who is He? He laid out the heavens and earth. That's who He did. He brought us into existence. That's what He did. Why don't you just follow? It's so much easier to just follow Him. Humanity tends to worship the created rather than the Creator. Romans 1. They worshiped and served the created rather than the Creator. Prophetical Babylon, who once was a golden cup in the hand of the Lord and worshiped the Lord now, is worshiping things. One day Israel will be the victor over all of its enemies. But the Lord of the armies is the one leading them. We got time to read this, Revelation 19. See, things connect, you connect the dots when you keep going through these things and studying them. You know, in the John chapter 16, the Lord said, I'm going to send you the Holy Spirit who will lead you into all the truth and show you things to come. I run into people that say, I don't even want anything to do with prophecy. I was with a guy on a trip one time. We were talking about prophecy, and he said, oh, I don't worry anything about the tribulation. I don't revelation. I don't worry about because we'll be gone. And I thought, that's kind of a selfish approach to life. Okay? And I thought, isn't all Scripture God-breathed and profitable? All Scripture? Doesn't that include prophecy? Like a third of the Bible is prophecy? So, yeah, you ought to think this is important. And he says that I will lead you into all truth and I will show you things to come. That's prophecy. So, can we understand it all? We can try. Revelation 19:11. And I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. This is not the one in Revelation 6. That's the Antichrist riding forth on a white horse. And guess what? Guess what his ploy is throughout the trib? Peace. While they're saying peace and safety, sudden destruction will come upon them as a woman with child. And he who sat upon it, see, the one in Revelation 6 is a counterfeit. Okay, of the Lord who's going to come back and conquer. And the one who sat upon it is called faithful and true. And in righteousness he judges and wages war. And his eyes are a flame of fire, and on his head are many diadems. And he has a name written upon him, which nobody knows except himself. And he is clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which are in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, were following him on white horses. Now Helen kept saying she wished this really are literal white horses. And maybe they will be. Especially after that goofy Star Trek show where they were coming through space to warn us about not tearing up the planet or some stupid thing. I like Star Trek till then. Anyway, and from his mouth comes a sharp sword so that with it he might smite the nations. And he will rule them with a rod of iron. Shepherd is actually the word there. Shepherd them with a rod of iron. And he treads the winepress of the fierce wrath of God the Almighty. When the Lord comes back, it's to defeat his enemies. This sword, by the way, that he's got in his mouth is not a little bitty sword. It's not even a Machaira that's about 18 inches long. This is a 6-foot broad sword. So this is big. And on his robe and on his thigh, he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried out with a loud voice, saying to all the birds which fly in mid-heaven, come and assemble for the great supper of God. In order that you might eat the flesh of kings, flesh of commanders, flesh of mighty men, and flesh of horses, and those who sit on them, and the flesh of all men, both free men and slaves, and small and great. And I saw the beast, and the kings of the earth, and their armies, assemble to make war against the one who sat on the horse and against his army. Is that the Jews? Because where does he get? Where does he land when he comes back? Mount Zion, Zechariah chapter 14. And he splits the mountain in half. And the beast was seized, and with him the false prophet had performed signs in his presence, by which he had deceived those who had received the mark of the beast and those who worshipped his image. And these two were thrown alive into the lake of fire that burns with fire and brimstone. And the rest were killed with the sword which came from the mouth of him who sat on the horse, and all the birds were filled with their flesh. The great winepress has already been revealed in the book of Revelation. And that's when he takes on the kings of the east, the south end of the Dead Sea, and the blood runs to the horses' bridles for 200 miles. You know, the Lord plus nobody is enough. So the armies are coming. We're on the horses. You know, we come back with him. We get to watch all that stuff. Because he doesn't need us. He really doesn't need us. We're just ornaments. We're a bride adorned for her husband is exactly who we are. And you don't send your bride into battle. So he takes it on himself. Anyway, this chapter just keeps getting better. We'll see some more next week. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for this day, for your love and mercy, for your grace. Thank you for your word. And Father, thank you that you promised that the Holy Spirit would show us things to come. Father, thank you for another glimpse into the prophetic framework. And Father, may we be able to remember it. And Father, may we not be amazed by anything that happens in this world right now, because you're just bringing it all together in such an amazing way. Thank you for the privilege of being able to observe it. And may we be able to see it more clearly, so that we might be your witnesses. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.